We have progressed in our study of the Gospel of John to John chapter 14 and verses 15 through 17. I would once again say that the verses I am about to read are some of the more controversial verses in the New Testament, and the reason for that is it is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And what happens here in these words is we have a clear presentation of what truly the Holy Spirit's ministry is in the life of the child of God. So with that in mind, let me read to you, beginning with verse 15, John 14, verses 15 through 17. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, you will recall at the beginning of chapter 14, the Lord told the disciples to be at peace. Don't be anxious. Well, why should they not be anxious? After all, the Lord was leaving them, and you remember we went through the content of chapter 13, and all of the news there was not what we would call good news. So why is it that Jesus can say to them, don't be anxious? Well, there are several reasons given here in chapter 14. The first one is found in verse 1. Don't be anxious because I am God. That's basically what he's saying. The second reason, verses 2 through 11, don't be anxious because you have a grand and blessed hope. The Lord is coming again, and they will be with him forever. The third reason is found in verse 12 of chapter 14. Don't be anxious because he has left them here to do the works of God. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, those works are redemptive works. They are to go forth and to proclaim the gospel which God uses to subdue the hearts of sinners and bring them to salvation. But that raises a question. How is it possible for them to carry on this work, this grand work, when the Lord will not be with them? He has always been with them up to this point. What will happen to them? Well, we look at one answer in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 14. The Lord told them this, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So this is the fourth reason. Why are they to be at peace? Because the Lord will enable them through prayer. Now, you'll remember when we looked at those two verses 2 weeks ago, the Lord was not giving them a blank check saying, whatever you want, whenever you pray for it, if you have enough faith, I will hear and answer. He wasn't saying that at all. Rather, he was saying that all prayer should be in his name. And we identified what that phrase meant. To pray in Christ's name is to pray that he would be more accurately set forth in all of our lives, in all of our endeavors, in all of our dealings, in all of our behaviors, in all of our thinkings, that Jesus would be accurately set forth in us. But it also means, when we pray in his name, it means that we pray because of our union with Christ, because we are in him. We can come to God because we are his own. We are righteous in the sight of God because of what Christ has done alone on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, we have the privilege of prayer because we are his. Now we come to the fifth reason. The question is, why should we not be anxious? Well, reason number 5 is found in verse 15. Let not your heart be troubled, let not your heart be anxious, because, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now you might say, wait just a minute, it looks to me like you're kind of pressing a point here so that it fits into an outline. But bear with me, what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's giving them another reason why they should not be anxious. And why is that? Well, he is assuring them they will persevere. They will serve him and remain faithful to him until the end. What you see there at first glance doesn't look like it, but it actually is a promise. It is an assurance. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's analyze it just for a moment. Sometimes the if clause in a verse will throw us. We tend to look at an if clause as presenting a possibility, but not a reality. In other words, it's easy for us to look at this verse and to think that Jesus is saying, if you love me, now you may not, but if you do, then you will keep my commandments. That's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, the if clause is a condition of certainty, or it is a condition of reality. It's saying this, knowing that you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, our English equivalent would be something like this, saying to your child, if you still had one at home, if you have feet, take out the trash. If you have feet, take out the trash. Now, we've used that if clause in similar ways. The if you have feet is not a if you do, you may or may not have feet, but if you have them, take out the trash. No. We've set up a condition that is a reality. If you have feet, then do this. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing here. It is a condition of reality. If you love me, and I know you do, it is a certainty, then you will keep my commandments. Jesus is assuring the disciples that they will do those works he spoke of in verse 12. They will be faithful to the end. They will be faithful to the end. Now that raises two questions, does it not? The first one is this. Why would the Lord say this now? I mean, how does this fit into his instructions for the disciples that he's already given? Well, let's go back and remind ourselves of the conversation that Jesus had with Peter back in chapter 13. Verses 37 and 38. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Verse 38, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, let's ask ourselves a question at this point. Do you think Peter loved his Lord in that moment? When he was having that conversation in the upper room there in chapter 13, and he made his statement, do you think he loved the Lord? I would contend he loved the Lord with all of his heart. What he was expressing with his statement was a statement that came right from his heart and his commitment to his Lord. Yet the Lord knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. And so this disciple, with such fervent love, would deny his Lord three times in less than 24 hours. Can you imagine just for a moment what must have gone through the mind of Peter when he looked at it immediately after the fact? We do have a bit of a description of that. We'll not turn to it now. Well, given that, this is why these words are so important that we're looking at presently. What the Lord is saying is this: Peter, there will be many times when you will fail, but rest assured, you will persevere to the end. You will keep my commandments. And that assurance that was given to Peter is the same assurance that he gives to every child of God. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you, like Peter, even if you denied the Lord three times, it makes no difference. You, like Peter, will endure to the end. That's the guarantee. What is true of the disciples is true for us. Now that brings us then to our second question. How will the disciples be able to stand given all of this? And we could say it this way: how will we be able to stand as well? Now we've already said back in verses 13 and 14 that God enables us through praying. And so that's one answer to the question we are asking right now. But here's our second answer to that question. It's found in verses 16 and 17. 16, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Briefly stated, the second answer to our question, how will we be able to stand, is this: the Holy Spirit will enable us. The Holy Spirit will enable us. Now, having said that, let's look at what these two verses are saying in more detail. The first thing on the very surface, and I say this because as you're out and around and speaking to your church friends, your other church friends, and the neighbors and whoever you might run into, there might be a question or a discussion on God being a Trinity. I've had that discussion on more than one occasion, and there are those who do not understand that God is a Trinity, and they say, we don't find the term Trinity anywhere in the Bible, so how possibly could you say God is a Trinity? Well, here is I hate to use the word proof text, but here certainly is a text that would indicate that. It reminds us that we have one God subsisting in three co-equal persons. And this would be a good passage, verses 16 and 17, just to tuck away in your memory for future consideration. Jesus is praying to whom? To the Father. To send whom? The Holy Spirit. You see it? There's all three persons of the Godhead in that one verse. Jesus is praying to the Father to send the Holy Spirit. All three persons are distinct in and of themselves, yet all three persons are so closely united that the work of one is considered to be the work of the others. He will give you another Helper. Meaning that the ministry of Jesus that they had face to face, when Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit is going to pick up and do a ministry very similar to what Jesus did. They are so closely united. We are talking about one God with one purpose and one mind, in the sense that they all agree on all things, and therefore the Father sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit willingly comes, and He does so because the Lord Jesus Christ not only has requested it, but He has accomplished our salvation on the cross of Calvary. So we have the Trinity: the Holy Spirit, being with them is the same as Jesus being with them. Now, go back to our question, how do we know we will be able to stand until the end? And the answer we have in verses 16 and 17 is simply this. God never leaves us alone. God never leaves us alone. He is always with us and in us. Is there anything in life we're going to face that is bigger than God? And we know better than that. Just to use the term God is to say that He is all in all. He is all powerful. He is all wise. Is there anything bigger than God? And the answer to that again is no. Is there anything in life that comes to us that wasn't allowed by God Himself? And the answer to that is absolutely not. It's not. That gives us, again, a better appreciation for that very familiar verse. Almost didn't put it in here, but I had to because we all cling to it quite often. It's Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And so we learn very clearly that God is a triune God, and in learning that in this passage, as the Lord instructs His disciples, we see that God never leaves us. There's nowhere we can be that God isn't there. And I'm not talking about His omnipresence. I'm talking about our personal relationship with God. He is there. We are never, ever alone. So why on earth would we feel sorry for ourselves? Why on earth would we ever find ourselves in depression? God Himself is with us and in us. Now let's look at the title the Holy Spirit is given in these verses. It is Helper. Now, if you use the King James Version, the title is translated Comforter. That's not a problem. It's the same Greek word. A better translation is Helper, although Helper doesn't really give us a clear vision of what's being said there. The Greek word, and you've heard this before, is the word Paraclete. The Greek word is a compound word, para, meaning alongside of, and klete is a form of the verb to summon or to call. And so when you put those two things together, it means called alongside to aid or help. Called alongside to aid or help. The Holy Spirit has been called to our side in order to aid us in our Christian living. That's the literal meaning of what we're looking at here. He has come to give us whatever is necessary to help us through any circumstance. And so the idea is this. Peter, you're going to face all kinds of confusing situations. Disciples, you are no better or worse than Peter. Those confusing situations are going to bring heartbreak. And there's going to be circumstances in your life that you'll never figure out this side of heaven. You just won't do it. We don't know sometimes which way to turn. We're like rats in a maze. So how can we navigate through life? How can we do that? It is the Holy Spirit that gives us guidance. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding, that gives us wisdom, that gives us the ability to remain faithful and move down the path of obedience. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But that brings up a prime question. And the prime question is this: how does the Holy Spirit do that? How does the Holy Spirit lead His children? Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now note that. His dwelling with us is so intimate, we are so bonded to God, that the only words that can be used to describe it is this: he is in us. Those words really don't even express the intimate relationship we have with God. He never leaves us. So how does the Spirit direct us and bring us out of our confusion and help us through our heartbreaks and even minister to us when we sin? Well, he does so because he is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. But what exactly does that mean? What exactly does that mean? Well, I'm going to project forward in our Lord's instructions to his disciples at this same time. In chapter 16, we'll actually get to that in a few weeks here. In chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples this: I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes — now it's that Spirit that's coming, that Spirit that's going to indwell us, that's so united to us — when he comes, he will guide you into what? He will not guide you into emotional frenzy. He will not guide you into dancing down the aisles. He will not guide you into uncontrolled speech. What he guides you into is what? It says clearly, he guides you into all truth. All truth. There it is. How is it that the Holy Spirit guides us, gives us understanding, wisdom, ability to remain faithful? How does he do that? He's so intimately bonded to us. Well, he does so. When the Spirit of truth comes, verse 13, he will guide you into all the truth. Why? Because he does not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so here is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer, driving them to truth. Driving them to truth. The Holy Spirit illumines our minds, helps us to see and understand the words of God. And those words of God are none other than the Bible. It is the application of the Scriptures to our daily circumstances that gives us clear thinking and direction and causes us to stand firm amidst our trials. That's how the Spirit works. That's why we're continually exhorted to be students of the Bible. We're continually exhorted to think biblically. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, instructing him on the importance of the Scriptures in his life. Let me just read. It's a rather lengthy portion. I'm going to make some comments as I read. So bear with me. Start with verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes, "But as for you," meaning Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, we all agree to that. We all say, yes, you can't be saved unless you know the gospel, and the gospel is revealed in the Bible, and so everybody needs to understand this, the gospel as it's given to us in Scripture. We all agree with that. But listen to what he goes on to say. These sacred writings would make us wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, does Paul give Timothy any extra added things to the Scripture to look at? To say, well, now the Holy Spirit's going to guide you through some kind of sense. I just feel like the Spirit's leading me here. Do you see any of that in this? Absolutely not. What he says is this, and listen to the words carefully, because we all by nature want to back away from and say, no, you can't say it just exactly like that. It's not black and white. Listen to the words. He says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's God's Word. We all agree to that. And profitable for teaching, we agree to that. For reproof, we agree to that. For correction, we agree to that. And for training in righteousness, we all agree to that, do we not? And then he says this, here's where we argue, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Complete. Equipped for every good work. Paul is saying to Timothy, as I've left you in the Ephesus area to set things in order in the churches there, here's what you need to know and here's what you need to teach them. It is the Word of God from start to finish. And everything built upon the Word of God is that which glorifies God. It is the Holy Spirit ministering not only to you, but it is the Holy Spirit that is guarding you and keeping you and helping you to grow and to see and to understand. That's the Spirit's work. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why we as Christians ought to be students of the Scriptures. And sadly, we all are not. We all are not. Now let's come back to our passage. The Lord says to His disciples, "Let not your heart be anxious." Why, Lord? Well, because you will persevere to the end. Because you will persevere to the end. But what exactly does that mean for me very practically, Lord? Well, let's broaden it out to all of us as disciples of our Lord. What He's saying to us is this. Our guarantee is the coming of the Holy Spirit. We will persevere to the end because the Holy Spirit has come. And this Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. He gives us wisdom to apply the truth to every situation we face. That truth will make us wise and strong. And we will reflect our Lord. And we will keep His commandments. That's the basic instruction our Lord is giving to His disciples. And so here's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is it not? The Holy Spirit is not some force. The Holy Spirit is not a power that somehow you pray down and expect wild things to happen. No. Rather, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God who has come alongside each one of us. That we might persevere in the Christian life to the end. He gives us all we need through the Word of God. We are never outside of His presence and watchful eye. He is always with us. And the only thing that I can say as I come down to the end is, may we all once again see how privileged and loved we are by God Himself. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts for Your Word. We would pray that You would speak to us. Help us. Father, help us to see how important the Scriptures are. Help us to see how the Holy Spirit works in us to give us understanding, to move us along the lines of truth. Father, may we always be thankful for everything You have done for us. And we give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.